And now it's time to introduce our study for today. Our speaker, as usual, is Chris McCann. And the title of his study will be Isaiah 24, Part 6.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's online Bible gathering as we gather around the Bible to study the Word of God this Sunday afternoon. And we're continuing with our study in the book of Isaiah, and this is study number 6. I'll begin reading in Isaiah chapter 24 in verse 7. And it says there, "The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the heart ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation. And the gate is smitten with destruction." And I'll stop reading there. Now, in our last study, we were in verse 8, and we were discussing the harp and actually the musical instruments as God uses them in the Bible and uses them as a type and a figure of sounding the gospel, of declaring the gospel. Songs are used by God in that sense, and so are the instruments that play the music, and the harp especially, we saw in a couple of places at least, it links playing the harp with prophesying. Now, we won't turn there, but you could go to 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 3 for one place where it speaks of prophesying upon the harp. And that helps us to understand verses such as we find in Revelation 18. I'm going to read this passage, which is the conclusion of chapter 18. And this chapter is the chapter in which God was describing the judgment upon Babylon. Now, Babylon is used of God. It can be used to typify the church, but also the world as really the city that represents the kingdom of Satan, especially as Satan was given rule over the churches and congregations and for a period of time. Now, it says in verse 20 of Revelation 18, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee." Now here we, of course, do not assign meaning to words, but we obtain meaning to words in the Bible, not through Webster's dictionary, but through the Bible dictionary, of comparing spiritual with spiritual, scripture with scripture. And we've already done this with the word harps and harpers. And it has to do with declaring the gospel in the sense that the gospel goes forth and individuals throughout history would hear it and God would bless his word to their hearts and save them. But now, with Babylon under judgment, God's judgment upon them, one of the judgments listed, is the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Now, we've always read this. I know I have, and I'm sure many of you have, with the thought in mind that this means, well, we would not be here. So, of course, since the believers are out of the world and no longer sharing the gospel with the world, because we would, by this time we had thought, be in heaven with the Lord, well, obviously, the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters would no longer be heard. And we have understood the spiritual meaning of these things before, and we recognize they identified with the proclamation of the gospel. However, remember this phrase, heard no more. Now, we have to be careful with that. It does not mean that the harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters, those who bring the gospel, necessarily aren't present. It is possible for there to be the gospel sound or even believers present discussing it, sharing it. They could even share it with anyone like before. And for God to do something in a spiritual sense in which that gospel will no longer be heard. What I mean is, remember when we learned about a famine of hearing, from Amos chapter 8, verse 11, God said he would send a famine. Why don't we go there to take a look at that in the Old Testament book of Amos, chapter 8. And it says in verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord Jehovah, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Jehovah." And we correctly understood that this identifies with the church and the judgment upon the churches of the world. And once God removed himself, the Holy Spirit came out of the midst, and he established Satan by loosing him and allowing Satan to stand in the holy place and take his seat in the temple as the man of sin. Once God did that, then this meant that he would no longer bless the gospel going forth in the churches. It did not mean that the Bibles would be removed from the churches. It did not mean that they would never physically hear the gospel again. It just meant that when their pastors preached, when their elders taught, and when their members of the congregation shared these things in any kind of form, no one would be blessed, no one would hear, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, but it takes the act of God. It takes the Lord to act upon a man who physically hears the gospel in order to open up his spiritual ears so that that person can receive ears of faith and hear and become saved by the faith of Christ. And that was a major part of the judgment on the churches. There was a famine of hearing the words of the Lord, where God, the Holy Spirit, was not opening up their spiritual ears to hear, even though they could have listened to even faithful preaching all day long, which of course they weren't. But even if they had faithful preaching, that faithful preaching would have been of none effect. And that's what's in view in Revelation 18. The voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Now here we find ourselves, the elect, were not taken out of the world when judgment day came. We remain. And by the way, that's why twice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God makes reference to finally at the end of this time when Christ comes on the last day of judgment. And twice God says about the believers alive at this time, those that are alive and remain. He makes that same statement two times. He didn't have to say it like that. If the idea was just to express believers alive, that would have been sufficient. Those that are alive upon the earth. But he added the word remain because we have remained here during the day of judgment and we are physically alive. We are living out the time of judgment amongst all the unsaved people of the world. You cannot outwardly tell who is saved and who is not saved. And so the true believers are here, and we continue to share the gospel. There is no prohibition against sharing the gospel. None, as long as we understand what the gospel is, and the gospel is defined as truth. And so we are permitted to share truth with other believers. That this is also the time period in which Christ says to Peter, spiritually it applies to this time period, feed my sheep. Three times, indicating it's God's purpose, after that great catch of fish, that great multitude of fish, representing the great multitude saved out of great tribulation, once they were safely brought to Christ, then the command was given, feed my sheep. And so the believers do so, and since we don't know who out there in the world are elect and who isn't, we can't just pinpoint the elect, so we have to continue sharing it to all. We don't just try to identify certain ones. Oh, that's not our business. We'd never be able to do it anyway. You might think you've identified certain elect, and yet one or two or more of those could be unsaved as well. No, we don't worry about that. We just continue to broadcast the gospel in any way possible, the truth of the Bible, which is we are in judgment day, and what that means. Now, the warning or the admonition God gives us is that we are not in no way, shape, or form. We are not to share the gospel with the idea in mind that we are going to evangelize. We are going to send it out in order that individuals might become saved. That would be denying that judgment day has come. And that's the reason why in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 29, the Lord discusses that, and he says that you don't obviously sow seed upon a ground that is experiencing fire and brimstone. And on a physical level, it would be foolish. It would be ridiculous because ground that has been scorched with fire and brimstone that has been burned would not be able to grow anything anyway for a long period of time. And spiritually, fire and brimstone is falling in the world. The inhabitants of the earth are under the wrath of God. It is judgment day, and that is how God views the whole earth. And therefore, we are not to go forth sowing seed upon the hearts of men, as has been the case throughout history, and praying and faithfully watering the seed with the hope that an individual here or there might bring forth fruit, that is, might become saved. We are not to sow the gospel in that sense, in any way. We're not to support it. We're not to be involved with it ourselves. But we can do everything else as far as the gospel, as long as we have by the gospel, and when we have that in mind, we have the understanding of Bible truth. And so we do. We share this, and we can be assured either way, whether we're sharing Bible truth, or even if anyone thinks they're evangelizing the world unto salvation, that people might be coming saved, that it is not being heard. You see, the cup that God gave to the churches, the cup of wrath, it meant that no one in the churches would hear. There was a famine of hearing. Well, God has taken the same cup and the same judgment, and he has now expanded it to all the earth, to the world, so that the world is drinking of this cup. And now, likewise, in exactly the same manner, there is a famine of hearing. Or, as it said here, the harpers and musicians cannot be heard. What was true of the judgment on the church for 23 years is now true of all the world. So if someone wants to be involved in vanity, well, yeah, you can go and you can try to share the gospel like before and just deny that anything's happened, but nothing's going to result. And it's not a correct position, in other words, for someone to say, well, you know, I believe it's judgment day, but it doesn't matter. I'm just going to continue sharing the gospel in the same way I always have. That is, continue to encourage people that there's salvation and so forth. Well, that's not a light thing at all. That's not a little matter. People have correctly pointed out that if the believers are wrong, it's not judgment day and these things aren't so, oh, that's a serious thing. And that's true. It's true. And that's why I've spent hundreds of hours studying this ever since May 21. Hundreds and hundreds of hours and praying for wisdom and making sure that these things are fitting together. Because I know it's not a light thing and it's a very serious matter. But so is it very serious to say God is saving when he is not. To say that, or to give false hope, to give false encouragement, to lead people on into thinking that, well, it's still the day of salvation like it's always been. That is the same error. That is the same ungodliness that the churches have been involved with over the last 23-year period of their judgment. They made it out to seem as though there was always blessing with them. Continue to come to church and you can be blessed. And so we no way would want to be in that kind of a position of saying that there is salvation when there is not. That is what every false gospel in the world has always done. That is what the church itself has been guilty of throughout the 23-year period of great tribulation. It is a fearful thing to be in that position. I would acknowledge it would be fearful to be wrong about the other position too, that there is no salvation. We want to be sure. We want God to grant us wisdom and understanding. And so we must check these things out. You know, I have and others have been putting forth verse after verse. We're going through the chapter of Isaiah 24. We've gone through the book of Esther. We found information in Ezekiel, in Revelation, in Jeremiah 25, and other places, putting forth information that is all fitting together and harmonizing and showing that today is Judgment Day and what it means. How curiously a coincidence it is that we understood May 21 was the day the door shut and the day the tribulation ends, and it matches up perfectly and agrees perfectly with immediately after the tribulation, the sun is darkened in a spiritual sense. The shutting of the door and the darkening of the sun, or the putting out of the gospel light, are one and the same. And why is it that we continue to find verses and verses, chapters and passages that support this teaching, that do not in any way disagree with it, but harmonize and fit together with it? Well, it's because the Bible is teaching it. And on the other hand, there has only been a couple of verses that really have any real significance in trying to show that there's ongoing salvation. I've seen repeatedly people present verses and misapply them. And it reminds me very much of, it's very similar to when the churches deny that God's judgment was upon them, and even after years, all they could come up with was a couple of verses, such as the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and misapply them, not understanding they had to do with the eternal church. And this normally is the case when there is a truth found, because you cannot fight against the truth of the Word of God, or at least you cannot use the Bible to fight against the truth of the Word of God. You will not find harmonization in the Scriptures against any true doctrine. And that only leaves vilification. It leaves character assassination, as we saw with Mr. Camping, as the churches vilified him in family radio. And it leaves constant calls of heresy and heretic, because they have no biblical grounds. They have no standing in the Word of God itself. Only that leads them to cast aspersions and to try and paint someone with as dark a brush as possible. It's very political. As you all know, we're in the political season. And in politics, they rarely talk about truth. They just try to destroy the other side, and that's how it is in spiritual matters when people are not able to confront the truth. They cannot use the truth of the Bible to answer questions. Well, let's go to Isaiah 24. And we're going to move into verse 9, where it says, "They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it." And I've struggled with this verse, because it doesn't seem to fit the context here. The drinking of wine and strong drink normally applies to false gospels, as we read in Isaiah 28, in verse 7, it says, "But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink," or out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And And clearly we can see how this is referring to Israel of old, prophets and priests, but also spiritually to the churches who err in wine and strong drink, or they err in their gospel that they teach because it's not faithful to what the Bible says. Now, it also says in Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And we had a vivid illustration of exactly what God is saying here during the days leading up to May 21. It was the Lord's people outside of the churches that were sounding the trumpet warning as faithful watchmen that the sword was coming. And what was going on within the churches? Well, they were completely blind to this day of judgment. They ignored it, avoided it as long as possible. And finally, they rose up to condemn it. And that's because of the spiritual blindness that the church world was under and remains under. And they were ignorant. Dumb dogs, not able to bark like a watchdog. They couldn't even sound the most basic of alarms. And God goes on to say here in Isaiah 56:11, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. Again, the gospel of those in the churches is one of ease. It's one in which there is no truth. They have omitted the weightier matters of the law, such as judgment and so on. So this is how God uses these two words, wine and strong drink. But the problem is, in Isaiah 24, the church is not in view, only actually just to correct that a little bit, it's in view in the sense that it's part of the world. But overwhelmingly, the emphasis in Isaiah 24 is upon the world. And the world, most of the world doesn't even care about the gospel. They're not a part of that, about one third or almost 2 billion that identify as Christians. So how could they drink wine with a song and strong drink being bitter to them? Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. Well, perhaps it's just speaking of those within the church, but actually there's another element to wine and strong drink that I think will help us understand what God is saying here. If we turn to Jeremiah 25, and this is the chapter in which the Lord has laid out Judgment Day, all aspects to it. He describes judgment upon the city called by his name first, and that would be the Great Tribulation, the judgment which began at the house of God. And then he describes giving the same cup to the nations of the world to drink afterwards. They will not be utterly unpunished, God makes a point of saying. They drink of the same cup. And we keep mentioning this cup, the cup of God's wrath. But let's look at verse 15 of Jeremiah 15. It says, for thus saith Jehovah God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at Jehovah's hand, and made all the nations to drink, unto whom Jehovah had sent me. It's a wine cup. That is the cup of the wrath of God. It's said to be a wine cup, and this agrees with Revelation 14 and verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. So here it indicates that not only is it a wine cup, but wine is being poured into the cup to be drunken. And yet this is wine of wrath, wine of God's fury, of his anger. And this is wine that all people in the world are drinking that are unsaved. Everyone is drinking the wine of God's wrath. If we move down a little bit in Jeremiah 25, look at verse 27. Therefore, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye and be drunken, and spew and fall and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And here God, actually, if you read the previous verse, I won't read it, but it says that this is upon all the kingdoms of the world, which are upon the face of the earth, that God then says, drink ye and be drunken. And this is language indicating that everyone drinks the wine of God's wrath and is drunken by it. Now, wine and strong drink, previously in the book of Proverbs, God had said to the unsaved, let them drink, that they may forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. But now it's the day of judgment, and the wine now is not referring to physical but spiritual wine that they are to drink of. The wine of fury and of his anger. Let's also go in Jeremiah back a few chapters to Jeremiah 13. And I'll read verses 12 through 14. And it says in that passage, therefore, thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith Jehovah God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith Jehovah, I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. Now this is not speaking of God's judgment on the whole world at this time, but it's the judgment that began at the house of God, the churches, and God here is filling them like bottles with wine of his wrath, and they become drunk. And then he smashes them. He destroys them. It leads to their destruction. And by the way, this is how this phrase or this linkage of wine and strong drink identifies with Judgment Day. When we find, as we do today, that all the churches and congregations teach falsely that their prophets and priests err by wine, by the reason of wine and strong drink, it's language indicating that they are under the wrath, the judgment of God. And this is the outworking of it in the churches and congregations, where there is no truth and therefore no salvation. And God is using this idea to speak of the inhabitants of the world in Isaiah 24 They shall not drink wine with a song. The strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it, because it is not anything pleasant. It is the severe wrath of God. It is the day of judgment, and they are being filled in the sense with wine and strong drink only to be destroyed. It is for their destruction. Well, let's move on here in Isaiah. In the next verse, verse 10, Isaiah 24:10, it goes on to say, the city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. Now, the city of confusion, we wonder, well, what city is this that is confused? And we have to keep in mind that in the Bible, God may refer to a large group of people as a city. For instance, the city Jerusalem. In the book of Revelation, the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and it is representative of all the elect, which probably number about 200 million. So that is a very big city. Also, Jerusalem may typify the corporate churches of the world, all those professed Christians, and therefore the city Jerusalem, in that sense, numbers about 2 billion. So there is the language of a city, and it represents a very great number of people. Now, we read earlier in Revelation 18 about Babylon, and God calls it in that chapter at least a couple of times, the great city Babylon. Just as Jerusalem is the city that represents the people of God, Babylon is the city that represents the kingdom of Satan and his people, the unsaved people of the world. And that is also a great city. As we know, there are over 7 billion people in the world today, and the overwhelming majority are unsaved. Billions of people are represented by the city of Babylon. And it is this city that is in view in Isaiah 24:10. The city of confusion is broken down. Now, the word confusion is the way it's been translated into King James, it's confusing to just use that same word. It is not accurate. It does not convey the proper idea of the Hebrew word that is used. For instance, this word is found in Job 6 and verse 18. It says, the paths of their way are turned aside, they go to nothing and perish. The same Hebrew word is translated as nothing in Job, and that's a better idea of what the word means, much better than confusion. It's also found in Isaiah 40 and verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. So this word is a word that means nothing. The city of nothing is broken down. Now, we can understand this a little bit when we realize the nature of the world is vanity. Its temporal existence renders everything finally meaningless. That is, the things that the world works for, the achievements, the works of art, all the endeavors, all the efforts of mankind, which are directed in a certain area, finally at the end, ultimately come to nothing. We do not take anything out of the world. The world itself will not endure. It will not last. It will be destroyed. It will come to an end. And that's why spiritual things, the Word of God, are so much extremely better than temporal things. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. The Bible that we have, not the physical book, but the words, are eternal. They will last forevermore. And so they are of infinitely more value than a house, a car, a boat, computers, any riches, bars of gold, silver, all the money in the bank. It one word of God, which is everlasting, eternal in nature, is of supreme value over and above anything in the world. And so the world is empty. And that was the conclusion of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, as he had an opportunity God gave to him to experience all the pleasures and thrills and things of the earth in a way that no man ever could. And to conclude it all, he gave the statement, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Emptiness of emptiness, all is empty. This is the nature of this earth. And so this word, yes, it describes that, but there's a little bit more behind this statement, the city of nothing. And we find that when we continue to search out that word, for instance, in Jeremiah 4, and I'm going to read several verses here, beginning in verse 21, it says, how long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of Jehovah, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath Jehovah said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Now here, God, in the book of Jeremiah, is primarily dealing with a judgment on the churches, but in this passage, it's interesting that we find the word translated as confusion, this Hebrew word, in verse 23 of Jeremiah 4, and where it said, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void in the heavens, and they had no light. Without form is the same word. And so we could read Isaiah 24:10, the city without form is broken down. And you may have noticed that phrase broken down further on in that passage of Jeremiah 4. But this phrase is unusual. It's not found that often in the Bible. To be without form and void. And notice also that it mentions no light, the heavens, and they had no light. And verse 28 also mentioned the heavens above be black. And this was true in the churches. God put out the gospel lights. He tells us that in Revelation 8, third part of the sun, the moon, and the stars were dark. But why this phrase without form? It's also the same word at the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 1, when God created the earth, in the first couple of verses of this chapter, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then in the next verse, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So when we read in both of these places, in Jeremiah 4 and here in Genesis, when we read that the earth is without form, that this word is the same as we're finding in Isaiah 24, it is in the context of darkness. It is in the context when there is no lights in the heavens. Even here, not only is it before God created the celestial bodies, the sun, moon, and stars were not created until the fourth day, but this is even before God made the statement, let there be light. So it was complete and utter darkness, not only physically, but spiritually, in the sense that God did not make that, give that statement, let there be light. And so, in other words, this is further reiteration of everything we're reading. The city of confusion, or the city which is without form, the city that has no form, because God has put out the gospel lights in the heavens above, there is a darkness that has come upon the whole earth, and this has basically returned the world to a state in which there was no light, and that was at the very beginning. And then it goes on to say that it's broken down, and we won't have time to get into the rest of this verse, but Lord willing, next week we'll continue in this verse and in this study of Isaiah chapter 4. But at this point, we're going to take a short break and then come back with our question and answer time.